worship team. What beautiful words in those songs. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Karger. I'm the pastor here at NCC, and I just want to welcome you. Thank you for being here with us this morning. If you are a visitor, look forward to getting to talk to you after the service. We have a time of fellowship after the service where we love to just get to know each other a little bit better. And so I would love to get to meet you, and maybe you can learn a little bit more about our church and our congregation, and we get to learn more a little bit about you. So I encourage you just to stay after the service and fellowship with us. So yesterday was a really awesome day. We had a great turnout for our work day that we had here at NCC. Many people showed up and were doing multiple different types of projects downstairs. We had our brother Rodney working and cleaning the upstairs here and washing the floors. And we had people downstairs scraping the floor of the men's bathroom. Tim was down there just laboring away. And so we had tons of people that were painting and doing just lots of different projects, and it was really cool just to see our church come together and really work together. Some people stayed for the entire time. Some people kind of jumped in for only a couple hours as they could. And so I just want to say thank you to all who were able to come and to help us out. We still have work to do. And so I'm sure we'll have another one of these work days again in the future if you weren't able to be a part of this past one, this past Saturday. So thank you all to those who came. It was a really good time, a lot of fun time that we had together yesterday. So if you came in this morning and received a bulletin, just want to draw your attention to just a couple things this morning before we go to the Lord in prayer. As you can see, we are still in our prayer series that we're doing throughout this month. So I hope that praying through these prayer cards that you've received each week has been encouraging to you. I pray that you continue to do that. The goal is kind of to pray. The idea is to pray 10 minutes a day for each one of these things as we're going through these cards and praying for our church and praying for our community, which is our focus this week. So I pray that you would use those as a guide to help you in your prayer life, and that would be encouraging to you. I want to draw your attention, though, to another date that is going to be coming up that I want you to put aside on your calendar, and that is the date of May 31st. And as you can see there, we're going to have a prayer and worship night here at NCC on Wednesday, May 31st. It's going to start at 6 p.m. And we're actually going to pray through the Lord's Prayer together, which is what we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to pray through the Lord's Prayer. We're going to have lots of worship songs. And so it's going to be a time of prayer corporately that we can come together and gather together and to pray corporately and kind of celebrate this, what we have done in prayer, what the Lord has done in us throughout this past month. And so I want to encourage you to set that time aside on Wednesday if you're able to come. It's going to be a really great time, and we're going to have some ice cream downstairs afterwards so we can all just kind of fellowship and have some ice cream together as well. So I just want to encourage you to come to that Wednesday, May 31st from 6 to 8 p.m. All right, let us go to the Lord in prayer, and then we can dig into his word this morning. So would you bow with me? Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for who you are, for your character, for your perfectness. God, we thank you that those that are in Christ this morning can call out to you as our Father, that you care for us, that you love us, but you are also our Father in heaven. You know all things from beginning to end. You created all things. And so we are grateful this morning that we can come to you boldly because of what Christ has done on the cross, that he has reconciled us to you as our Father in heaven. And so, God, I ask that you would continue to make this church a gospel lighthouse in this community. I pray as we will hear through the Lord's Prayer and how the Lord has taught us that your kingdom would come here in Newport, that your will would be done in our hearts. I pray that you would continue to guide us and to grow us and to sanctify us through the power of your Spirit this morning. I pray for all of those here that you would give them ears to hear and a heart to understand, and that you would cause them to obey your word. Give us faith, Lord, that we ask. And I pray for those that are here this morning that may not know Jesus as their Savior. And I pray, God, that you would work in their hearts in a mighty way, that they would come to saving faith today, that they would repent of their sin and trust in Christ so that they could be with him for eternity and experience forgiveness. So, Lord, I ask you to do a work this morning in our hearts, in our minds, in our midst, for your glory and honor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine this morning that you were one of Jesus' disciples in the days that he was actually living. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a moment and picture yourself as one of his followers. Picture walking with him and talking with him, touching, being able to touch him. Picture yourself eating meals with him. Place yourself in the front row seat as he masterfully taught and preached with authority. Put yourself in the time where you witnessed him turn water into wine, where you were there with him as he healed the leper and the lame of all of their diseases. Imagine yourself visibly see Jesus feed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Being present on the boat when he calmed the sea. And envision you being there whenever he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, with everything that you witnessed, with everything that you've experienced, if you were to be with Jesus when he was here on earth, what would be the one thing that you would ask him to teach you? This morning, we come to a moment in Scripture where Jesus' disciples made one of the most remarkable requests in the New Testament. And it was the only recorded time that they actually asked Jesus to teach them something. The only time. And what's so remarkable is that they didn't ask Jesus to teach them how to do miracles. They didn't ask him how to teach them how to minister to people. They didn't even ask him to teach them how to preach or to teach like Jesus did. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, this is what they said. They said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Teach us how to pray. And what we see in Scripture after this request is what has been historically known as the Lord's Prayer. And throughout the Lord's Prayer, we get a unique perspective of what was really on the heart and mind of Christ and what should be on our hearts and mind as we come to God in prayer. And so what's the pattern that Jesus taught us here in prayer? What are the unique insights and priorities that Jesus himself most focused on? Well, let's find out together, and I pray that this would be a help to you and to me in our own prayer lives this morning. So Luke chapter 11 records this prayer, but this morning we're going to be focusing mainly on Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, which is in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. I'll go ahead and read here for us. Verse 5 says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And when your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So what we see here in verses 5 through 8, Jesus first instructs us how not to pray. He says in verses 5 through 6 that we see that we are not to pray hypocritically, but we are to pray secretly. Jesus says that when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. But notice first here, Jesus says, when you pray, which again implies that his followers will be people who actually pray. They will be people who spend regular time in prayer to God. And this is a point that we've been making over the course of the month, over the last few weeks. But the point needs to be stressed again. Because across American evangelicalism, and especially even within the Reformed camps, we can tend to get so caught up in the knowledge of God, in the doctrine of God, we can be so quick to fill our minds with theology and know all about God's sovereignty and all about his predestination, but be people who are cold as ice on the inside, harsh in speech, lacking in gentleness, and quick to argue with one another. Why? I believe because of a lack of prayer. A lack of prayer. See, Christianity is much more than filling our minds full of theological doctrine. It's certainly not less than that, but it's so much more than that. And don't misunderstand me. I love doctrine. I love reading books about theology and talking about theology and studying theology. And it's a vital importance and practice in the Christian life. In fact, it's absolutely necessary to have a right understanding about God when we approach him in prayer, which is what we're going to see here in a little bit. But the Christian life is not all about head knowledge. It's a relationship with the living God himself. And a relationship that flourishes not only in our deep study of his word, but a relationship that flourishes in conjunction with this deep study in his word as we get on our knees and pray. So a failure to pray is not only evidence of a weak and feeble spiritual life, but more importantly, it's actually disobedience to Jesus Christ himself. And so here Jesus teaches us how to pray first by teaching us what we are not to pray. And so first Jesus says, you must not be like the hypocrites. In Jesus' day, there were many who were religious in their outward performance, but had no inward change of heart. There were those who had a form of godliness, but had no power. Their motives were self-centered, and their display of religious piety was only for show. It was only for outward appearances. And Jesus goes on to say that they were the ones who loved to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners and pray these long and eloquent prayers so that others would hear them and see them and give them the praise for how religious and how holy they were. And so Jesus says that when you pray, you must not pray that way, with eyes to be seen by men. But rather, you are to pray in secret. And so in contrast to the hypocrites, Jesus tells his disciples to go into their room and to close the door and to pray to your Father who is unseen. And what Jesus is getting at here was the motives in which we come to God in prayer. He's not saying that you should never pray in public or never pray in the church. We just did that, right? Or that we should only pray in just a secret private spot in our house. No, he's not talking about that necessarily. What Jesus is getting at is praying with the emphasis of the privacy of one's own heart. The focus shouldn't be on personal recognition from other people, but the focus should be on the intimacy of the communion that we have with God from the secret place of our own heart, that we're praying to an audience of one. And so do you pray that way? When you go to God in prayer, are you doing it with a heart motivated to be intimately connected with the God of the universe? Because when you pray that way, Jesus says, your Father will hear you and you will be rewarded. And so then Jesus goes on in verses 7 through 8 and he says that we are to also not pray with empty words, but rather with a heartfelt faith in him. He says in verse 7 that when you pray, don't heap up empty words and phrases like the Gentiles did. And so again, in Jesus's day, the pagan Gentiles would often repeat the same words over and over and over and over again without thinking, really. They were merely repeating phrases over and over. But these repetitional phrases are things that don't get God's attention. He's not impressed by that. And he surely will not be manipulated to do something if we just pray it over and over and over again. He's not like the Greek gods of Greek mythology. He's the God of the universe. He's the living and eternal God who knows all things from beginning and to end. And so Jesus says in verse 8, don't come to God in the way of the Gentiles thinking they'll be heard for their many words. No, come to God understanding that he is the God of all creation who knows what you need before you even come to him in prayer. See, the issue that Jesus is pointing at here isn't necessarily the frequency or the method of prayer per se, but again, he's pointing at the motive of our heart before the God who knows all things. Now, you may be asking yourself, if God knows all things, then why do we need to ask him? Why do we need to pray if he already knows everything anyway? And this is the great profundity of prayer. Does God use our prayers as a means to accomplish his will here on earth? Yes, I believe that he does. But prayer also just as much changes us on the inside when we come to him and submit to him. It changes our character and our will. It bends our hearts and our thoughts and our values towards Christ and his ways. And that's the beauty of prayer. It actually does something inside of us. It changes us. And so now when we come to him knowing that he knows everything and that we're going to ask before him, beforehand, we can come to him confident in his sovereign grace, knowing that he is able and he is willing to answer us, and we can rest in the fact that he directs all things for his perfect timing, for our good, and for his glory. And so this understanding of God, in conjunction with how we are to come to him in prayer, is what is so important as we transition into the pattern of prayer that Jesus taught through the Lord's Prayer. And so in verses 5 through 8, he says to not pray hypocritically and with empty phrases, but notice what he says in verse 9. Listen to the transition that he has here. He says, rather, you should pray like this. And so let's pick it up in verses 9 through 13. This is what is historically known as the Lord's Prayer, or what I would like to call really more of the disciples' prayer. But this is what he says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now notice with me real quickly the structure of the Lord's Prayer on your outlines if you received a bulletin when you walked in. It can be broken up into two separate sections here. The first three requests are directed to God and His glory. They are petitions for kingdom priorities. And then notice what comes last. The last three requests, the last three petitions are for our needs. And this is the pattern how Jesus laid it out in the Lord's Prayer. First, kingdom priorities, then our needs. And lots of times people will start praying and say, "Dear Lord, thank you for this day," or, you know, "Please bless this," or "bless that," or "please do this for me," or "I'm asking you to do this, and I'm asking this from you," and so on and so forth. But when Jesus teaches us how to pray, He doesn't start by teaching us what we should be asking of Him. He first teaches us the right way to pray by rearranging our priorities. And so I'm not knocking asking God for personal needs. But here in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches, is we see that we first begin prayer by not by giving Him a shopping list of our requests or a shopping list of our needs to Him, but we first begin by recognizing the one to whom we are coming before. God Himself, focusing on the character of God, the glory of the gospel, the beauty of what Christ has purchased on the cross. Notice the first word here. He says, "Our Father." Did you notice that? Our Father. And some of you are like, "Well, that's really not really the most significant thing and probably insignificant." But when Jesus uses this three-letter word, this three-letter pronoun, He's making a massive theological point right from the beginning of this prayer. And that is this. When we enter into a relationship with God, we also enter into a relationship with His people. The two are not separated from one another. By Jesus using the word "our," He is proclaiming that we are part of one corporate body, one family, that we are a part of the church, a people who's been redeemed, who's been purchased by the blood of Jesus, who has been transformed by Him. So in other words, He's not just my Father, He is our Father, corporately. And He's helping us to see that even in prayer, we must never lose sight of others, specifically Christ's church. And this is the type of thinking that really kind of runs against the grain of American individualism, right? I mean, this is what runs against our self-centeredness and our self-satisfaction that we seek. And so what Jesus is already doing right here in the very beginning of this prayer is He's reorienting our prayers by helping us recognize that prayer is not first primarily about me, but it's about us. The same things that I'm praying for myself, I ought to be praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ as well. I mean, just look at the pronouns that Jesus uses throughout the prayer. Look at verse 11. Skip down there real quick. He says, "Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." There's no "I" in the Lord's Prayer at all, which tells us that our most fundamental identity as a follower of Jesus Christ is no longer all about me, but it's about we. It's about us together. We're in this together. And because of the gospel, we not only have been joined together as one body, but we as His children have a Father in heaven who loves us, who cares for us. We don't need to pray to saints or angels. We have direct access to the Father through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is teaching us to begin our prayers according to these types of gospel realities. You see how gospel-centered already the Lord's Prayer is? He reminds us of the truths of the gospel because it's only possible that we can come to God as our Father because of what, of the virtue of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Right? Before Christ came, we were dead in our sins. We were enslaved to our sin. Our access to God was completely severed. We had no access to Him. We couldn't connect to Him. We voluntarily, in word and deed, followed the footsteps of Adam and failed to meet the righteous standard of God and decided to choose our own way. A choice that rightfully deserved the judgment and wrath of God. A choice that separated us from Him, making us His enemies, disconnecting our lifeline to the Creator who created us. Created such a wide chasm that there was nothing that could bridge it. No works could bridge it. Nothing that we could do in and of ourselves until Jesus came. And as the one who was fully God and fully man, Christ was our representative and our only solution to reconcile us back to the Father. He lived the life that we couldn't live, and He sacrificed Himself in our place on the cross. Yes, we were once far off, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says, but now we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by His grace, our relationship with God has now been restored through faith in Jesus Christ. Which is amazing to think about because God's disposition towards us has changed. We have been adopted into His family. He doesn't see us as enemies any longer, but He sees us as sons and daughters and loves us with the same type of perfect love that He loves His Son. And therefore, through Christ, we can come now to His throne with boldness and call Him our Heavenly Father. But let us not forget, He's not our daddy or the man upstairs. He's not our big bro or a bigger and better version of us. This is why I think Jesus emphasized here that He is our Father in heaven. Yes, He intimately cares for His children. He is near to His children. He loves them with a tenderness and kindness. But let us not forget, He is God. He is the sovereign King of the universe. And if we fail to recognize our Father as the one who dwells in the heavens, we will have a tendency to domesticate God into a mere human being just like us. But He's not like us. He's a completely different being altogether. And His name is a name that must be feared and revered with awe and reverence. And so this is why Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The word hallowed is a word that we don't typically use in our everyday vernacular. I don't know of anyone that uses that word, unless they're reading this passage. But the word means holy. It means to be set apart. Holy be your name. Some translations will say, your name be honored as holy. And that's the idea here. It's a request. Jesus isn't saying here just to praise God for His holiness, although that is good. In the original language, this is a third person imperative command. And so in the English, it could be translated like this. Let your name be holy. Let your name be hallowed. It's literally a petition. It's a plea that we're asking God for Him to let his name be holy, to set apart his holy name. And I know what you might be thinking. I mean, if God is already holy, why are we asking him to do what he already is? Well, what Jesus is teaching us in this first petition to his disciples is to ask God to act in such a way where people would recognize and acknowledge his holy character. That his name would be treated as holy in the world. That he would be seen and considered and known as the God of the universe, who is unmatched in his holiness and unmatched in his glory. Jesus is teaching his disciples not to first pray for personal needs, but to first pray for God's glory to be known and to be loved and to be delighted in throughout the world. We're literally asking him to do this. And it's very similar to the next two petitions because they all orient around God's kingdom purposes. And so look at the next petition Jesus teaches. He says for God's name to be hallowed, and then he says for God's kingdom to come. His kingdom is his sovereign reign, his sovereign rule over all the earth. And in a similar way to the first petition, we're asking God, God, let your kingdom come. Let your royal rule and your reign come to this earth. Now, in one sense, God's kingdom has already come in the person of Jesus Christ. However, that kingdom has not yet fully been consummated. And so Jesus is touching on an eschatological nature of the kingdom and teaching his disciples that we are to pray and to ask God for his kingdom to come right now, which means this. To pray for God's kingdom is to come to pray for both God to reign and rule through his people in the world right now, through the proclamation of his word, and to pray for his kingdom that would soon be consummated when Jesus Christ returns and comes back the second time in all of his glory. So we're asking him to reign and rule right now here on earth through his people, and we're asking him, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly and consummate your kingdom right now. And then notice the last kingdom petition, he says. He teaches us that we are to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does he mean here? Well, in Matthew's gospel, to do the will of God is, in essence, a summary statement for how Christ's followers are to live their life. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Similarly, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus also said, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples to ask God to let his will be done in and through them for his good purposes, just as it is in heaven. That God's children would be obedient to his commands, that they would delight in his commands, that God would continue to conform them to the image of Jesus Christ, that his love and his power would overflow from the depths of your heart and continue to submit to his ways. That's what he's calling us to ask him through this petition. That we wouldn't stiff arm him, that we wouldn't resist him, but we would delight in doing his will, that we would delight in following his commands. And so do you see the emphasis on the kingdom priorities that Jesus is hitting at right here in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer? What's so intriguing to me is that this is what was on the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ as he taught this pattern of prayer to his disciples that they should follow. The first three things that he says were talking about kingdom priorities, a longing for his reign and rule to come to this earth, a burning desire for God's glory to be known, for his will to be done in his children and in and through his people. People who are completely dependent upon his grace and upon his mercy. And this is where Jesus turns next in the Lord's Prayer. Our dependence upon him. These last three petitions regard our personal needs. And we see first that our first need and the first petition for our personal needs is for our provisional need. Jesus says in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread," which reminds us of our great dependence upon God for even the most basic necessities of life. A dependence that affects every single aspect of our lives, right? I mean, every meal, every sip of water, every breath that we have, we are dependent upon who? God. The gracious hand of our Heavenly Father. The basic necessities of your life may seem to go unnoticed from a day-to-day perspective, but Jesus is teaching us right here that we are to pray for those things. That we are to ask for even the basic necessities of life. Why? Because it glorifies God as the giver of all things, and it humbles us to come to him in desperation, like we talked about last week. And did you notice what Jesus said? He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're not asking for tomorrow's bread. We're asking for the bread, the necessities, the basic necessities of this life right now in this day. As James says in James chapter 5, we don't even know what tomorrow will bring, right? "For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away," James says. So just as a newborn baby is completely dependent day to day on their parents to sustain them and give them life, so we too are dependent upon the Lord to give us the basic provisions in this life. And so we come to him every day, every moment, every hour, asking him for our needs, asking him for our basic necessities in this life, his provision and his care. And secondly, Jesus teaches that we are to pray for pardon. He says in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." And so we see in verse 11 that Jesus teaches us that we are to urgently pray for our physical needs. Right here, Jesus is telling us that we should also urgently pray for our spiritual needs as well. And so Jesus uses the word debts here, but what he's really getting at is our debt of sin. And as 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, we are to confess our sins as a practice in the Christian life. Confession and repentance is not just a one-time deal. It's a daily reoccurrence. It's a lifestyle that ought to mark believers in Jesus Christ. And again, by this petition, we see the gospel-centeredness in this prayer, don't we? Because when we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we are acknowledging the fact that we still sin and we're still desperate upon God's mercy and his grace towards us. That we need him, and his grace is the only remedy for our souls. And so we come to him and we ask, "Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins." Now, some people can get caught up in the next phrase, and some have taken this phrase to be some kind of conditional merit where we receive the forgiveness of God only on the condition upon the work that we put forth in forgiving others. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not teaching us a works-based forgiveness. What Jesus is saying is that those who have been forgiven, who have received his grace, those are the type of people who will forgive others. In other words, forgiven people forgive people. Those that have received the grace of God, whose hearts have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, those are the same people who will show and give grace to others as well. So if you come to God and you ask him to shower his grace upon you and to do good to you while at the same time you're unwilling to show the grace and the mercy to other people in this world, that's a prayer that he's not going to answer. That's a prayer that is praying out of a self-righteous heart, unwilling to be changed by the grace that you're so desperately seeking for him to give you. And Jesus is not going to have that. What God gives to us, he intends for us to give to others to mirror his perfect character. And if we are unwilling to give to others what God has so graciously given to us, then we are displaying an unrepentant heart. A heart that's probably evident that we've never actually truly been transformed and never have saving faith in the first place. So if you expect the Lord to forgive you eternally, then should we not also expect that of ourselves in relation to how we forgive others as well? Jesus says in verses 14 and 15 in chapter 6, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." This is similar to what he's teaching his disciples right here. When we are internally changed and receive the grace and forgiveness of God, we will then be empowered by the Holy Spirit to freely give the grace and forgiveness that we have received from his hand to others. And then look at the last petition that Jesus hits on here in verse 13, our need for protection. He says in verse 13, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, the first question that may come up in your mind when you read this last petition is, doesn't the Bible say elsewhere that God does not actually tempt us? Why are we asking him to lead us not into temptation if he does not tempt us? And yes, that is true. James actually says that God does not tempt anyone. But if you remember our study through the book of James earlier this year, there were inward temptations that come from the sinful desires of our own hearts, and there were outward tests that are God-ordained tests to test the genuineness of our faith so that we would persevere and that God would refine us and continue to grow us. And James uses the same root word for both. It could be translated temptation or test. So what Jesus is saying by asking God not to lead us into temptation is really essentially to pray that God would protect us from sinful temptations, that he would cause us to continue to pursue in righteousness and holiness, even in the face of temptation. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which is where this scripture in chapter 6 is really centered, he's essentially asking his disciples to pray that they would live their lives in accordance to the kingdom purposes that he has commanded in a culture that does not share the same values. That they would be delivered from the pressure to conform to the world, and with God's help, they will be able to have victory over Satan's schemes. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But remember, this is not a prayer just for me and myself and I. This is a prayer corporately. This is a prayer that we should be praying for the church as well. Praying for the purity of the church, that we would walk in purity and not be tempted into false doctrine and to be tossed to and fro by the waves and the winds of this world. That we would keep the gospel front and center in all things. Because we are in a spiritual battle here. And so we must pray for God's protection, for his deliverance, and for his strength to persevere, to continue to uphold the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so from the first three petitions to the last three petitions, we see that the Lord's Prayer teaches us a pattern of prayer that shapes our hearts to be more gospel-focused, kingdom-minded, and other-centered. And so I want to encourage you throughout this week to use the Lord's Prayer as a model for yourself. Let it drive you to your knees in humility, and let it fill and renew your heart with love and wonder and awe for the gospel and for Christ's bride. And so when we think about using the Lord's Prayer in our daily practice, let me suggest just a couple ways to help you as you pray through this. Number one, I want to encourage you to rest in the grace and the privilege that we have in calling God our Heavenly Father. And really what I'm asking you to do is just to rest in the gospel, in His grace. Rest in the fact that by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you can now have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. I hope you never, ever, that never gets old to you. That we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That in any time and in any place and in any moment of your day, you can come boldly before His throne and know that He cares for you and loves you and will hear you. Do you realize that this type of access to God would have been unheard of in the Old Testament? Because Christ came, He made a way. He made a way for us to be reconciled back to Him, to have connection with Him, to be heard by Him. He was forsaken on the cross so that you would never be. God turned His face away from Christ on the cross so that He would eternally turn towards you with grace and favor and love. Psalm 34:15. We read Psalm 34 in our call to worship this morning. Psalm 34:15 says this: "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are toward their cry." When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. This is the privilege that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. That we have received eternal pardon. That we have received eternal favor. Eternal acceptance. A real connection. A real relationship with the God of Scripture. And so I'm calling on you this morning to receive that rest. To live in that rest that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. We have such a privilege to come to Him at any moment of any day. And I think it's so easy for us to just take that for granted. So marvel in it. Meditate on that. Praise Him for that. Thank Him for that. Let it remind you of the gospel. Secondly, I want to challenge you to reorient your priorities in your prayer life to line up more with God's kingdom priorities. One author that I read this past week as I was studying said, "You become what you pray." You become what you pray. And so let me ask you, if you were to evaluate your prayers, what priorities would you say currently drive your prayer life? How do those priorities compare to the priorities that we've seen in the Lord's Prayer? And how He structured it. Do they reflect an emphasis on His glory, on His kingdom, on His will? Do they reflect a priority of the other-centeredness of God's people? How might the life and mission of our church be different if we started praying these kingdom priorities in our prayer life? I want to challenge us to do that. And I think the next couple weeks, as you continue to pray through these prayer cards, I think this would be a great opportunity for that to be jump-started. Because this week, we're focusing on community. And we're focusing on praying through our community here in Newport in Middletown, in Portsmouth, in Tiverton, on the island, off the island. We're focusing on praying for God's kingdom to come in our neighborhoods. And this is an opportunity to pray for God's kingdom purposes to come here through your own neighborhood to the people that you interact with throughout your week. And so let us be praying for God's name to be revered as holy in our city. Let us be asking for God to move people to love him and adore him and to be moved by his spirit to see his glory for what it truly is. Let us be praying for his kingdom reign and his rule to come and to sweep through Newport. That his kingdom would come here on Touro Street and on Tame Street and Bellevue Avenue and K Street and Broadway and Ocean Avenue. I drive down K Street almost every single day. The streets that you drive now throughout the city, throughout your neighborhoods. How about you spend time asking God, praying through the Lord's Prayer, asking him, God, would you let your will be done here? Would you let your kingdom reign and rule in this area? Would you let your holy name be hallowed, to be revered, to be loved and desired through people who don't even know you yet? Let us be asking God for these things in the daily practice of life. Not just thinking that when we come into church, this is when we're going to think about it just on Sundays, but when we leave the doors today, when we go throughout our work week on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, we interact with people outside of these walls. Let us be focused on kingdom priorities. Let us be focused on what God wants to see, draw, and to do here in this church, through this church, right here in Newport, on this island. Let's be praying that his will be done and that he would use us as the conduits to advance his gospel message, to proclaim his message to people who have not heard yet. God can use anything, any person, anything to advance his kingdom, but he has specifically given his people a precious and powerful gift. You know what it is? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God that resides in every single one of you who call yourself a believer and are following him by faith. And everyone who has trusted him by faith can be used by him to advance his kingdom. If we're going to be praying that God's kingdom move into reign and to rule here in Newport and on this island, then we must also be motivated for God to move us and to motivate us to be his mouth and to be his feet to those who are broken and are downcast and those that desperately need to hear the hope and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And so let our minds and our hearts be filled with God's kingdom priorities. And let that kickstart our prayer life into a deeper and richer prayer experience. So here's what I want to do with the remaining minutes that we have here. We haven't done this yet throughout this month, but I think now's a good time. I want to give us, before the worship team comes up, I want to give all of us just a few minutes to rest in silence and to actually pray. I want to give us a couple moments to come to God in prayer, to be asking him for these things, to be working through in our minds and our hearts the Lord's Prayer that we just learned. And so for the next few minutes, I want you to just bow your heads in the privacy of your own heart, right there in your pew, and pray and ask God. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now would be a good time to pray and to ask him, God, would you give me faith to believe? Would you give me a heart of repentance of sin? Would you give me faith to trust you Maybe you're here this morning, you're hearing these things, you're hearing about kingdom priorities, and you just want to praise God for the gospel, praise God for his church, asking him to pray for his kingdom to advance. Take the next few moments to pray silently. And when I close us out, and the worship team can come up and lead us in our last song, let's pray together. Father, this moment of silence allowed us to hear the voices outside, reminding us that those are people that are not right now currently in a church. We're reminded in here, we hear the cars passing by this building. So, Lord, we ask you, there are many people who have not experienced the grace and the forgiveness of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are asking you to do a work in this place, that your kingdom priorities would come to fruition here in Newport. Help us to be kingdom people, kingdom focused, unified together for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to do that this week as we go throughout our work days, as we leave these doors. Continue to transform us and to conform us into the image of Christ. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think,
according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. I pray that you have a blessed day as you continue to think of kingdom priorities. God bless you guys. See you next week.